You're listening to another life-transforming message from C3 Church San Diego. For more information on our church, go to c3sandiego.com.
Let's keep clapping for all those who are watching online. And I know that my beautiful prayer mom, Sylvia Mush from Chin Chin, Queensland, is watching. We love you, and Neil, God bless you. You can be seated. Fantastic. I'm so looking forward to Hero. Thank you so much, musicians and singers. You guys did another fabulous job this morning. Didn't they do a great job? How many people enjoyed that praise and worship? Wow. Just a touch of heaven in the house this morning already. I just love Hero because Hero is, it's our story to their music. Did you know that? It's all secular music. It's not a Christian song in there. Why would you do that? Because we're trying to reach them. We're trying to reach an unchurched world with this powerful story. The story is ours. The music is theirs. But you better believe you'll feel the anointing. You'll feel the power of God. Amen. So I want to just encourage you. You know, too often what we do as a church is sometimes we think that we're doing God a favor, just us showing up. And absolutely, the Lord is blessed when you show up, and the Lord is blessed with you being here. But I got to tell you what really delights the Lord and really ticks off the devil is when you bring somebody else. When you bring somebody else, when you think, I'm going to buy a ticket for my barista, my work colleague. I'm going to buy a ticket for my next door neighbor, when you bring somebody else, you never underestimate the power that that is. Amen. Amen. Well, why don't you come with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 9. We're going to start there. Oh, before we do that, hang on, I'm doing an ordination. So come on up here, beautiful Tessa and Charles. This is Pastor Tessa, Pastor Charles Fuller, who we're finally ordaining today. They are two of the most faithful. How many people have had the privilege to meet this couple? Are they just not the most phenomenal people? And Pastor Charles was, over 20 years in the Marine Corps and very, very heavily decorated, great leader, did many, many tours. And one of the most faithful, one of the most loyal men that I've met. And he's an exceptional father. He's an exceptional husband. He's a great leader. Him and Jeff Forbes are the two powerhouses behind our success in our Emerge Men's Ministry. And one of the things that we do here is, as opposed to just kind of recognizing those who have gone through divinity school and seminary and whatever, and you know, kind of believing that because they went there, they're good here, we actually do it in reverse. What we actually do is we actually find that you can teach theology anytime. But Jesus says, beware of false prophets. You know them by their fruit, not by their toot. So whenever you're appointing leaders, don't look for the toot or the degrees or, you know, some people have more degrees than the thermometer, but terrible fruit. And so what we've done is we've put these guys in various roles in the church of serving and volunteering and leadership, and the fruit in their lives speaks for itself. And so what we've become is fruit recognizers. We recognize fruit, and then, you know, if you keep tasting the fruit and you're blindfolded, you say, you know what, this is an apple. Then it's kind of good to take off the blindfold and let's just call the tree an apple tree because it keeps producing apples. These guys keep producing the fruit of the kingdom. So let's just go ahead and call them now. Let's take off the blindfold for everybody to see. Let's just now go ahead and call them great pastors. And that's what they are. So I want you to stretch your hands out. I've got a little commission that I'm going to pray and then I'm going to prophesy because God's been speaking to me about you both. So here's the charge. I solemnly urge you before God and before man to live a life worthy of the gospel to which you've both been called, to teach and to be an example of the truths and the lifestyle that you've been taught, to show kindness and impartiality to all and avoid foolish arguments and slander, to live in the faith and the love that you have in Christ. With the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in you, carefully guard what's been entrusted to you and finally complete the ministry God has given you. Now, I want you to answer, I do or we do at the end of this. Maybe we do is better. Will you uphold as a matter of priority the Lord Jesus Christ in his kingdom? Will you uphold the truths of God's word? Will you devote your energies to upholding the message of faith, hope, and love? Will you be a good ambassador for C3, the family God has placed you in? Will you care for, provide for, and love your spouse and your family? And there's nothing in there about the pastor. Anyway, and will you love your pastor? If so, say, we do. Come on, now you heard that, okay? Come on. Just stretch your hands out towards Pastor Charles and Pastor Tessa. And it's amazing, you know, Tessa, I'm looking at you in your beautiful pink jacket. And I really felt the Holy Ghost say, that's because wherever she goes, she brings color. She brings color. If you're ever in a room where Tessa Fabulous, and that's her Twitter handle, at Tessa Fabulous, she is. She just walks in and just lights up the room. And you need to understand that God didn't create a very, very narrow, a very linear cookie cutter role of a pastor and then wants everybody to kind of lose their personality to fit into that. No. God anoints people and he loves personality. And he especially loves your personality. He loves your beautiful, deep, caring heart, the anointing, the passion that you have for righteousness, the passion that you have for truth, the passion you have for justice, the passion you have for your girls, the passion you have for your husband, the passion you have for your house. You need to understand that those things just bring a smile to heaven. But I see that it's you're not just going to bring personality. Obviously, you do, and I'm wanting to ordain and give you permission for that. But I see the Holy Ghost coming on you afresh. And I'm telling you, girl, and you've probably already done this, but I just hear in the Holy Spirit, there's a prophetic revelation and prophetic insight that you're going to bring. You're going to pray for people. People are going to come to you saying it's hopeless. The crisis is too big. God has forgotten. God has forsaken. And you're going to say no. Thus saith the Lord. You're going to bring the word of the Lord and bring hope, and you're going to break chains and remove burdens, and you're a minister. You're a minister of the gospel, a minister of the gospel. And when you stand on this platform, you're going to feel the weight of God. You're going to feel the anointing of God. This young man here, Pastor Charles, his Twitter handle is Freedom Fighter Fuller. Freedom Fighter Fuller. And he's been a freedom fighter in the armed services, and we so thank you for your service. But I'm telling you, I felt the Holy Ghost say, you're a freedom fighter in the spirit as well. And the Lord has anointed you both and blessed you. And while there's been great marketplace influence and great success out there, it's the anointing that's on you is to bring freedom, to bring freedom. The devil wants to bring people into bondage. He wants to destroy. He wants to devour. But you, God has put you right, you as a couple right in the midst. You're going to lay hands and you're going to find a power that is beyond military, that is beyond tanks, and that is beyond, you know, nuclear. It is the power of heaven, and it breaks chains, and it removes burdens, and it destroys yokes, and it liberates, and it opens the eyes of the blind and puts hope back into hearts. You know, when somebody dies, they bring out a defibrillator, and they try and jumpstart the heart. There are so many people walking around with a heart that is dead. Their heart's dead because hope has gone out, but your hands are going to be like defibrillators. You're going to lay hands and hope is going to come back, and they're going to come alive. They're going to believe again. They're going to dream again. They're going to start loving again. They're going to start hoping again. And that's what I see over you. So, Father, we thank you for the anointing. We thank you for a power anointing resting on this couple. We ordain them today. Father, all we're doing, Lord God, is we're recognizing what you have already blessed, what you have already called, what you have already anointed. And, Father, I thank you, Lord God, for Pastor Charles, Pastor Tessa. Lord, I know that Charles, when his grandmama used to take him to church as a little boy, would speak over him. Before he even went into the Marine Corps, speak over this young little boy as she'd drive him to church. One day you're going to be a pastor. One day you're going to... This is grandmama's prayers coming to pass. This is grandmother's prophetic words coming to pass. We declare that they are pastors in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So proud of you. I love you so much. Love you so much. So proud of you. You're so, so magnificent. You guys. that beautiful? They are just the most magnificent. But if you don't know them, do yourself a favor and get to know them. And just absolutely fantastic people. We love you. All right. Come with me to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 9. I've got 5 points. And believe it or not, I got through all five in the 8:30 service. Thanks for your faith, Becky. Matthew chapter 9. Yell out when you're there. Matthew chapter 9. I think they're going to put it up on the screen behind me. It says this. It says, so Jesus, he got into the boat, crossed over and came to his own city. Then behold, they, who are they? We don't know. Four men. There's four men. They're carrying a paralytic on a stretcher. You find it in the Gospel of Mark. I think it's chapter 2 and Luke chapter 5. It says, they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you. Now, let me just kind of stop there for a second. So there are four men, and they pick up their paralytic friend to bring him to Jesus. In the Gospel of Mark, in the Gospel of Luke, it says, because Jesus was in the house preaching the word, the crowds were so big that they couldn't get in. So rather than kind of, you know, walk away and say, well, you know, he's going to stay paralyzed because we couldn't get in, they actually climb up onto the roof and they begin to dismantle the roof till there's enough room to lower their friend in the stretcher, you know, kind of ruins the whole meeting. So now Jesus, whether he wants to or not, has to deal with this distraction of a paralytic. You know, he's kind of, I was going to say he waves, but he might not be able to wave. He's kind of blinking his, you know, as they kind of lower him down. And so Jesus looks up, and there are four guys looking over, you know, like this, looking at, and Jesus looks up. And the Bible says this, I love it. Jesus says, when he saw their faith, he said to the paralytic. He doesn't say when he saw the paralytic's faith. The paralytic may not have had any faith. Nowhere does it even say that he wanted to be there. He may have argued the whole way, oh, I want to be, trying to bite their hands. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, son, your sins are forgiven. Now the Pharisees pipe off, and who are you to forgive sins? Only God can forgive sins. Jesus says, whoa, what's easier? For me to say your sins are forgiven, or rise up, take your bed and walk. But so that you may know that I have power on earth to forgive sins, son, rise up, pick up your bed and walk. And immediately he stood up, picked up his bed and walked out in the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. We have never seen anything like this. The title of my message this morning is The You Effect. The You Effect. Right now we're in the Relationomics series. And we've been talking about all the different dynamics and all the different principles and the interplay in relationships and how to create relational harmony. But I really felt the Holy Ghost put this message on my heart, because the truth is, if you bring an unhealthy you, if you bring a broke down you to any relationship, it's always going to limp. If you've got a broken leg, doesn't matter how strong the other leg is. You're going to go skiing, it doesn't matter how good your bib and brace looks. You may have the coolest looking gear, you may look all, but on that broken, it's not going to, you've got to get that thing fixed. Many years ago, there was a book, and it became a movie called The Butterfly Effect. And, you know, the theory is, you know, a butterfly flapping its wings in Rio de Janeiro can change the weather patterns of Madagascar, you know, something, you know, that cause and effect. But I want to show you today from the scriptures how God's favorite thing, you, God's favorite person on the planet, you, how you actually have an impact and you have an effect. And I'll be honest with you, when God gave me the title, I'm like, oh, come on, can I call it the Jesus effect? What about the God effect? I wanted to put, you know, and God's like, no, I want you to talk to them like I love them. Like I love you. This is about you. I want you to know the weight that you carry. And sometimes that weight is privilege, but other times it's the weight of responsibility. But I want to talk about the you effect. The you effect. So here in this story, we see point number one, that your faith, saves. Your faith can save other people. The Bible says when Jesus saw their faith, he said to this man, your sins are forgiven. The guy, nowhere does the scripture say he was repentant. Nowhere does it say the guy was asking for forgiveness. But when Jesus saw their faith, he said to this man. Never underestimate the you factor, the power of your faith. The power of your faith. Pastor John was once lying in a hospital bed where they were doing all kinds of tests with kidney failure, and they're not sure, but they weren't giving a very, very good report. In fact, they were saying to Becky, it really looks bad. Do you have, you know, insurance and everything in order? Because this is not looking good. But thank God, in that moment, there was somebody else with faith, Dr. Matt Hubbard. Dr. Matt Hubbard had faith. He'd seen a few miracles and he thought, you know what? I go to a church called C3 Church and that church, they actually still believe that what Jesus said in the Bible 2,000 years ago hasn't changed. And so he says, I'm going to call the pastor. Well, the pastor was getting on a plane to fly away. And I said, no, but don't worry. I said, Pastor Summer's husband's in town. Get him to go and pray. He's a powerful prayer warrior. And so Pastor Mark walks in and he lays hands on John and the atmosphere shifts and things break. Somebody else's faith brought a miracle that day. Never underestimate the power of your faith. Wednesday nights, entire groups of homeless people get fed because of the faith of this young lady on the front row, beautiful Naomi. Because Naomi Kelly Illinois, I keep ruining it, but from Hawaii, who's our little Hawaiian powerhouse. Because she, and you need to understand the warfare she went through with her restaurants, the warfare she went through with her business, the warfare, but she is just a powerhouse of faith. Because of her faith, other people benefit. Never underestimate the power of your faith. Your faith can save other people. Your faith can save. There is nothing like our precious faith, the scripture says. Now, here's why Pastor John and Pastor Charles and Jeff and the team will encourage you men to be in Emerge. It's more than just as a great event. It's more than just that it's got great speakers. It's more than just it's got great ministry. It's more than just the fact that it's going to really scratch kind of men's ministry needs. Beyond all of that, there's a camaraderie. There's a brotherhood. Because there are times where your faith will fail. There are moments where Jesus even said to Simon, Simon, Satan has asked for you to sift you as wheat. He says, but I've prayed for you that when you fail, when your faith fails, you'll turn back. And when you come back, strengthen your brothers. There are times where your faith is maybe low, maybe you're overcome, maybe this giant, maybe this Goliath is too big for you. Maybe the song that you're singing, you've just changed the station. You've gone from, you know, singing, you know, Pastor Andrew's new song, Yahweh, Yahweh. You're not singing that song anymore. You know, now you're on, you know, 90s listening and you're, I'm all out of faith. This is how I feel. I'm cold and I'm lying naked on the floor. You're a little late. I'm already torn. Maybe that's your song. Can I just tell you, in those moments where you're all out of faith, thank God for other people with faith. I can't tell you, I'm the pastor, I can't tell you how many times, man, I feel like I've hit a wall. I feel like this obstacle, this challenge in front of me is too big for me, and I feel that I'm all out of faith. I've got nothing left in my faith tank, and then I get a phone call, then I'll get a text, then I'll get an email, I'll get some encouragement from some. God has a way, but if you keep ice, if you disconnect yourself, you make it so much harder. But if you can just stay connected, you will be surprised at the people that God will bring around your life, because your faith can save others, just like others' faith, people's faith can save you. We all need. I'm telling you this. I met with our kind of core pastors this week, and I try and do that once a month, and we just call it the man meeting, because it's just, you know, because Leanne does it with the ladies, and I'm like, oh, I got to do something. So I have the man meeting, and I said, you know, the number one tool of the devil is discouragement. The number one tool of the devil is discouragement, especially for men. Discouragement takes out more men than any other weapon that the devil has forged. But like we saw in that Emerge Men's video, no weapon forged, no weapon formed against you will prosper. But I've got to tell you, the greatest antidote to discouragement is encouragement. And the Bible says that a word spoken in season is like beautiful dew, is like the rain. There's something about a word from somebody. There's something about encouragement. Hey, God's got you. You're bigger than theirs. I believe that God, I can't tell you how many times we went through dark seasons with some of our kids and some of the things that they were walking into or had gotten, trapped in. And then a word would come from Australia, a word would come from New Zealand, a word would come from somewhere else just saying, hey, God's got this. God's bigger than this. And put hope back into our tank. Never underestimate the you factor, the power of the faith that you carry. That's why sometimes you just got to get up and be in church and you know what, I feel pretty good. I had a great prayer time yesterday, or I went to, a breakfast or an empowering session on, I went to a conference all week. Maybe I can skip. But sometimes you just got to go to church because maybe it's not for you. Maybe, because faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Maybe just sitting in that you'll hear a word that may not be for you. It may be for your work colleague. It may be for your family. It may be for somebody else. But don't underestimate the power of your faith. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to this man, your sins are forgiven. Did you know the Bible says that Noah was found blameless in the sight of God, and Noah and his wife and his three sons and their wives were saved? Nowhere does it say his sons had faith. Noah's faith saved his house. When Zacchaeus was up a tree, Jesus spots him and says, Zacchaeus, come down. I'm eating at your house today. And so Jesus goes in, and Zacchaeus is like, you know what? I kind of took my tax collecting power and authority a little too far, and I kind of overcharged people to line my own. He goes, I'm going to pay back double everything that I stole. In fact, fourfold anybody that I've. And Jesus goes, wow. He says, today salvation has come to you and this entire house. Doesn't say that the children will repent. Doesn't say the what? Because of this, never underestimate that your faith creates an umbrella. You better believe your faith creates an umbrella. We had something installed in our home, and as I'm speaking with the man who was representing Costco for the installation, I kept feeling like this guy's got a faith, but I could kind of discern something was broken. He began to tell me that he had a faith, and we kind of rejoiced and shared. I said, I'm a pastor, I'm a Christian, And then I said, I don't know why I'm telling you this. I said, the weirdest thing is, I just want you to know that Noah's sons were saved. Noah's sons were saved, not because of their actions, not because of their faith, but because of Noah's faith. He just began to weep. He just began to weep on my lounge, just began to weep and weep and weep. He said, 20 years ago, my son died of an overdose. He said, and I feared that he'd be in hell. I don't know if he walked with the Lord. I said, let me just tell you this. Jesus says salvation comes to you and your household. Salvation comes to you and your household. Now, I honestly believe that you secure it is definite when you yourself make that decision for you, and it goes on to now your house. But don't ever let me. I mean, I'm telling you, he hung on a cross. Not so he could exclude people from heaven. He hung on a cross to include people into heaven. So just because someone went through a dark, and so I felt like it was a word for this man, and I prophesied, and I felt the Holy Ghost. I felt God, and I never want to give false hope, and I have to stand before God, and I'll be the first one to be slapped down, but I felt like it was the word of the Lord, that your boy is in heaven. Your boy is in glory. Now, was he meant to be there just yet? No, maybe there's unfulfilled destiny, but don't ever think that just because there's unfulfilled destiny that he didn't make it into glory. He's in glory, and for all eternity, he's going to have to carry the weight that, man, I shouldn't have checked out so early. God had great things for me, but you know what? He's still in glory. Can somebody say amen? Never underestimate the power of your faith. Number two, this is very powerful. Your praise delivers. Your praise delivers. Watch this. In Acts chapter 16, powerful story. Paul and Silas are beaten with rods, and then they're thrown into prison where they're chained and shackled to a prison wall. the crime that they've committed is they cast a demon out of a young girl who was a slave girl that was bought by her masters because she was possessed with a spirit of sorcery and divination. So she could fortune tell, and these guys were making loads of money because she was pretty accurate. So when she kept piping off about, listen to these guys, and she kept, and so Paul said, you know, oh, he was fed. He says, come out of her. And so the demon came out, and then the owners realized, hey, she's useless. She can't tell, you know, and so they got friends with the magistrates, so they throw Paul and Silas into prison after they beat them with rods. The Bible says in the midnight hour, have a look at Acts chapter 16, says, but at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. I want you to notice it doesn't say, and the prisoners joined in. It doesn't say the prisoners were singing, oh, praise the name of the Lord. It doesn't say that. It says the prisoners were listening. Paul and Silas were praying and praising. The prisoners were listening. But watch this. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors, not just the door over Paul and Silas, because he used to be Saul, now he's Paul. Paul and Silas. Well, not just their prison doors, all the doors were open and everyone's. Do you see that word? Everyone's chains were loosed. The people's listening, the skeptics, the atheists, the agnostics, everyone's chains. Paul and Silas were doing the praising, but everybody benefited. The devil doesn't want you to believe the power of your praise. When you come into the house of God, you better believe that your praise, when you start lifting up your praise, you better believe it impacts a person on your left, it impacts a person on your right, it impacts a person behind. Somebody can be coming in. They can be beat down. They can be chained and shackled by the enemy. They can be in a prison of despair. They can be in a prison of hopelessness, anxiety, depression. They can be bound by an addiction and a habit, but just you beginning to lift your hands in praise, you'll find an atmosphere begins to shift around them where the chains begin to fall off them. Prison doors begin to bust open. Never underestimate the power of your praise. Now, you need to understand that one of the things you'll learn at C3 is a thing called discernment. It's one of the 9 gifts of the Spirit. It's called discernment of spirits. Because, you know, we've had people say, oh, you know, that it's a young church. You know, well, God's young. God called Joshua a young man when he was 80. So God's version of youth, there are some people who are 20 and they're old. I'd rather be 80 and God calling me young. And so some people say, well, you know, it's quite energetic, isn't it? Or it's got a little bit of hype, doesn't it? It's not hype. And absolutely, you better believe it's energetic. You better believe it's enthusiastic. I had one person come and go, that was an enthusiastic speech. Like, thank you. Do you know the word enthusiasm comes from the Greek word enthuseo? That's actually all the way through your New Testament. Enthuseo means in God. If you're in God, it should be enthusiastic. That was quite inspirational. Inspirational just means in spirit. So we get the word inspirational. And so you will find that there's a reason that our praise is up. There's a reason that we speak faith, hope, and love. Because we know if there's an atmosphere, there's an environment that where the power of God moves. If I was to take a hairdryer and toss it into a swimming pool, everybody in that swimming pool would feel the power of the electricity. But if I was to build a wall in the middle made of solid rubber, it would act as a, because there's a certain environment, there's a certain atmosphere that the electricity needs. It's the same with the power of God. You need to understand that faith in an atmosphere, it electrifies the power of God. Melancholy doesn't do it. Depression doesn't do it. How deep can I go? Sincerity doesn't do it. In America, we've preached the gospel of sincerity. We pray prayers that we think God will hear because of our sincerity. Now, absolutely, I'm not saying be insincere. God loves your sincerity, your sincere heart, and God loves sincerity. God loves it, but it doesn't move him. The Bible says in the Gospel of James, if anyone among you is sick, let him call for the elders of the church to come and anoint him with oil, watch this, and pray over him, and the prayer of faith will save the sick. Nowhere does it say the prayer of sincerity. The prayer of sincerity looks like this. Lord, we just ask that you would just look upon our affliction and just, if the word just is in your prayers, remove it. Remove the word just. You know, because listen, the spirit of just is, Lord, we just ask. He's like, oh, what are you? Oh, all right. What is it? Like he's an intolerant. Come on, I don't have all day. He lives in eternity. There's no time. He lives in eternity. He's not bound by time. He's not affected by time. He can go into yesterday and into tomorrow as he pleases. He's not bound by time. And he loves you. He has set his affection towards you. The Bible says he rejoices over you with singing. You better believe that your praise. The reason we have this atmosphere is because we want people to walk in and leave different to the way they came in. We want them to walk in with carrying the weight of the world and the chains and the shackles. But there's an atmosphere here where just something in the praise broke off. Man, I'm starting to think clearly. I'm starting to believe I can make this marriage. Man, alcohol seemed to lose its taste. I gave up cigarettes. Man, I feel like we're pregnant. There should be something in the atmosphere. Never underestimate the power of praise. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, powerful story. We don't have time to go through it all. But basically what has happened is Jehoshaphat is the king of Judah, and Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, three nations, have come up and surrounded them. And God specifically said to Joshua when they crossed the promised land, don't fight against Ammon, don't fight against Moab, because they are the descendants of Lot, who was Abraham's nephew. And so they were kind, they were very, very gracious to these tribes. Now these tribes have got together and they want to come and wipe out Israel and divide the spoils and divide the promised land. So Jehoshaphat goes before God and he says, God, we spared them. Now they're there. And so God says, you won't even need to fight in this battle. He said, this is what I want you to do. He says, yeah, let all the men get prepared for war, but you won't have to fight. He says, put the musicians and the singers in the front. And I want you to just to get them to begin to praise God. Just get them to lift up praise. Because can I just tell you, God has a weapon for adversity and it's called praise. God has a weapon in, he has put a weapon in your quiver. He has put a weapon in your arsenal. He has put a weapon at your disposal for whatever crises, whatever adversity, whatever opposition you're facing. Whatever injustice you're facing, it is called praise. Praise is the weapon. And the Bible says, as the priests began to lift up praise, as the musicians and the singers began to lift up praise, the Lord set ambushes amongst the enemies so that the Ammonites began to look on the Moabites and look on those from Mount Seir, and they began to fight against each other, and they began to kill each other, so that by the time Israel came down into the valley of Jehoshaphat, when they came into the valley, they looked around, and everybody was dead. There wasn't one still alive. They'd killed each other. A little guy gargling over here, and oh, yeah, got him, you know, and they're like, he was already dead. Oh man, they were already dead. Not only that, the Bible says this, that on each person was spoil. So the children of Israel, the Bible says, raided their dead bodies, taking all the spoil, all the jewel, all the Rolex watches, all the kind of stuff. Because let me just tell you this, because I was reading and going, oh, that's a little bit dark. And God's like, what are you talking about dark? He says, you better believe that when the enemy comes against my people, you better believe as they overcome that enemy, any addiction, any temptation, whatever you overcome, you better believe that you don't overcome just to get to neutral. Whatever the devil has sinned against you, when you overcome, you better believe it has spoil. It has spoil attached to it, because God at the very minimum will give you double for your trouble. That's the very minimum. God doesn't go any lower. It's not just restoration. It is double for your trouble. There was spoil attached to those dead bodies. So they called it the Valley of Barakah. Barakah in the Hebrew is blessing. From now on, it was once where the enemies gathered. It was once where it looked hopeless. It was once where it looked like defeat was imminent. It once looked like it was going to be a day of mourning and tears and anguish and sorrow. But now, whenever they walk past, oh, that's the valley of blessing. That's the valley of blessing. That's the valley of, that's where God turned our enemies that were against us, where the Lord fought. We didn't even need to lift a shield. We didn't need to lift a sword. The Lord fought for us, and we came out of that not only with victory, we went in with mourning, but we came out with dancing. We went in hopelessness and despair, but we came out with victory and praise on our lips. We came out of there with blessing. I'm telling you, God has got blessing. Don't underestimate the power of your praise. Now listen, the reason praise is so powerful is because there are sometimes you don't feel like praising, but coming to church, walking into the house of God, where there are men and women who are assigned, who are anointed, who have dedicated, who have consecrated themselves this morning to get up here on this stage and begin to lift up the name of the Lord, begin to exalt God, you will find, the Bible says this, that the Lord inhabits, occupies, dwells therein the praises of his people. That's why when your praise goes up, the presence of God comes down. Now, the devil knows him against you, he can whoop you anytime. But when you start calling upon the name of the Lord, when you start praising God, the devil's like, well, what are you doing? What are you doing? You got no reason to praise God. I'm ruining your life. I'm destroying your marriage. I've got your kids addicted to heroin. You got no reason to pray. Just start praising anyway. So, well, devil, I don't praise God just when things are going well. I'm not a sunshine lollipops praiser. Because the last time I checked, the Bible says, Psalm 29, the Lord sat enthroned in the flood. Well, Noah is 200-foot tidal waves in an ark. The Lord sat enthroned. His feet weren't even wet. God is still God. Just because my world is being rocked doesn't mean his power has diminished. But far be it from me, phooey devil, if you think I'm going to back up and allow my circumstances, allow my flood, allow this addiction, allow this adversity to remove praise from, because I can't beat this thing. But if I just begin to praise the name of the Lord, if I just begin to exalt, if I begin to lift up my praise to heaven, I create an elevator where the power of God can come down. Where'd you go, devil? Devil, where are you? When you begin to praise God, do you know what happens? The devil knows he is no match against the Almighty. The Bible says when Jesus walked, the demons recognized and began to shriek with fear. They began to scream, please don't torment her. They knew when Jesus was present. You better believe when God is present, the devil tucks tails and runs. The greatest thing you and I can do is give some praise. Come on, right now, just take 10 seconds and just give God a praise. Give God a praise. Give God a praise for your breakthrough. Give God a praise right now. Come on. This week, greatest week of your life, this spring is going to be a spring where the seeds that you planted in winter are going to begin to flourish. They're going to come up out of the ground. You're going to have a harvest this summer. It's going to be the greatest year of your life. 2017, my greatest year. I will praise the name of the Lord. Come on, one more time. Give him a shout. Hallelujah. Our praise has power. Number three, your prayers bring breakthrough for others. Your prayers bring breakthrough for others. You know, I love the story in 1 Kings 17 where the Bible says the children of Israel were kind of tossed between two opinions. Baal, the Lord. Baal, the Lord. It's kind of almost a snapshot of where America is at. Vexed between two opinions. And Elijah comes and he says, well, if Baal is God, worship him. But if the Lord is God, worship him. Why don't we have a competition? Whichever God answers by fire, he's the true God. And all the people said, yeah, let's do it. Amen, amen. So the prophets of Baal went first. They put the bull on the altar and they started slashing themselves and chanting and there's blood flowing out because they're thinking if they mutilate themselves, if they harm themselves, you can always tell a false religion because it damages people. It always requires your blood. Finally, they're finished. And the Bible says there was no voice. There was no fire. And the Bible says that Elijah called the people to draw near to him, and he began to repair the altar. He began to set the wood and the stones in order. Set 12 stones representing the 12 tribes of Israel. And then just before he calls on the name of the Lord, he does something very powerful. He says, pour water on the sacrifice. They're like, well, you mean kerosene? He's like, no, pour water. They're like, no, we're trying to get fire. You're trying to get fire, water and fire. No mas. He's like, no, water. Oh, you mean gasoline? Not gasoline, water. Why water? Why would you, if you're trying to get fire, why water? Because it's been a drought. The heavens have withheld rain. In a drought where there's been no rain, water is the most precious commodity. And Elijah knows that God is not drawn to sincerity. He's drawn to sacrifice. The first offering we read in the Bible was Cain and Abel. The Bible says that Cain brought some of the fruit and the vegetables from the ground, gave them to the Lord. No sacrifice, no blood in it. Abel takes one of the little lambs from the flock. And he brings the lamb. The Bible says the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but didn't respect Cain and his offering. I don't like C3. They talk about money. I grew up in an atheist home. I didn't have the privilege of growing up in church. So when I got saved and God began to just, hey, what are you doing? It's my wallet. Hey, that's my salary. Whoa, get you, that's my wage. What do you think you're God? Oh, you do think you're God. I began to find that God, and all right, and then I'd try and, well, I'm not tithing off the gross, I'm just tithing off net. And I found that over the years, the times where God has moved most powerfully in my life is where there's been some blood in the offering. It's where there's been some sacrifice in the offering. So Elijah says, pour water on the bull. So they pour water on it. He says, do it a second time. They're like, it's a drought. It's a drought. Didn't you see the news? If it's yellow, let it mellow. If it's brown, flush it down. It's like, you know, conserve water. So they're pouring water on a second time. It's like, yeah, you got to do it a third time. And so they pour the water a third time. Elijah prays once. Fire comes down from heaven, licks up the water, consumes the bull, and the entire nation falls on its face and says, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Then Elijah executes the prophets of Baal. As soon as he gets rid of the prophets of Baal, the Bible says this, that he begins to hear in the spirit the sound of an abundance of rain. God wasn't just dealing with the idolatry and the false worship and the wickedness of the prophets of Baal under Jezebel in the nation. He was going to restore everything. And so Elijah then goes back up to Mount Carmel and he begins to pray. He begins to the Bible says he bows himself on the ground and he begins to pray and he sends his servant. He says, go and look for a sign. And the servant runs down. He looks at the ocean and sees nothing. He comes back, says, there's nothing. Elijah prays and sends him a second time, nothing. Elijah prays again, sends him a third time, nothing. Elijah is now bent and contorted in prayer. Shake tearika. He's praying. He says, go now. He goes a fourth time, nothing. Fifth time, he's kind of just kind of walking and, you know, looking at stuff and, you know, and nothing. Nothing. Are you sure you're hearing from God? And Elijah prays a fifth time, nothing. Prays a sixth time, nothing. I like Elijah because he prayed until he saw with his eyes what he heard in the spirit. He sends him a seventh time. And now Gehazi's like, man, a seventh time are you kidding? Whoa. He comes running back. He says, Elisha, I saw a cloud rising up out of the ocean, but it's just un poquito. It's just the size of a man's hand. And Elisha, who's in prayer, looks up and says, run! Run! Before you get to the palace, the clouds will fill the sky and the drought is going to break. That was the breakthrough. That was the shift. It may have been small. It may have been little, but don't underestimate the power of your prayer. Once that prayer penetrates, once there's a crack in the dam, you better believe the waters are about to flow. The Bible says before they made it to the palace, the rain came down. It was a downpour. It was a drought-breaking rain.
One man's prayers on a mountain, an entire nation benefited, an entire nation had water on their crops, all the flock, all the cattle, all the horses, all the sheep, all the animals began to drink water again because of one man up on a mountaintop. Don't underestimate the power of your prayers. The devil will lie to you. He'll say God is not listening. He'll say you're not righteous enough. You're not good enough. Do you really? Oh, come on. Really? Your prayers, I'm telling you, your prayers have the power to set other people free. Other people benefit. Other people have breakthrough because of your prayers. Somebody say amen. Oh, I don't even have time to go into that story. Oh, my time is gone. How could I do it in the 8:30 and ruin it here? All right, I've got to give you the last two really quickly. Number four, your prophetic. Your prophetic shifts atmospheres or creates opportunities for others. Your prophetic shifts atmospheres or creates opportunities for others. In 2 Kings chapter 7, verse 1, Elisha releases a word of the Lord. Samaria is besieged by famine, but Elisha releases the word of the Lord. By this time tomorrow, 2 seahs of wheat will be sold for a shekel. 2 seahs of flour will be sold for a shekel. The man on whose arm the king leaned, Proverbs 3:5, lean not on your own understanding. It represents human wisdom, human understanding. He says, how can this be? Even if God was to make windows in heaven, this could never be. So Elisha says, really? I just spoke to you the word of the Lord. You'll see it, but you won't taste it. There were four lepers sitting at the entrance of the gate. They were sitting at the gate. The gate in the Bible speaks of marketplace. It speaks of transactions. It's a place of commerce. But because they're lepers, they can look, but they can't participate because they're ostracized because of their leprosy. They're disqualified. Not only that, but they're sitting in a gate of commerce. Maybe before they were lepers, maybe they were stockbrokers. Maybe they were engineers. Maybe they had understanding in the transactions of, but they couldn't participate because of their leprous state. But because the word of the Lord was spoken, they did not hear. They were not privy to the word, but they felt a shift. They felt a shift. So the four lepers said one to another, they said, hey, why sit here till we die? If we remain here, we die. If we go into the city, we die. Why don't we go down to the enemy's camp? What's the worst that can happen? They kill us? We'll only die. But who knows? Who knows what the Lord's got? So they get up, four leprous men, and they go down to the enemy camp. And the Bible says that that was all that God needed. That was all that God needed. The Bible says the Lord literally magnified the sound of their footsteps. So the Syrian army who were in the camp, when they heard these guys walking on the gravel, the Bible says they heard the sound of what they thought was a mighty army coming, and so they fled in fear. They fled in and they left the tents full of spoil, so that these four lepers go back to the king and they come down and they bring all the stuff, and it breaks. It changes the economic status because of a word that was prophesied. Let me just tell you this. At C3, like, we're all about getting people saved. But you'll notice at our church, it's not just about getting people saved. Oh, yeah, we get saved and then we serve on a team so we can get other people saved. Absolutely. At C3, we don't want you just to get saved. We want to see your friends and your family and your neighbors and everyone saved. But you'll find that that's not the ceiling either. You'll find that at this church, we want you to be filled with a supernatural power. The nine gifts of the Spirit that you see in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that only point to Jesus. It's Jesus in you. Those nine gifts, we want those flowing through you. We want to teach you how to get filled with the Spirit. Paul says, above all, desire that you may prophesy. Prophecy is power. There's two types of prophecy, and I need to finish, but let me be quick. The first type of prophecy is I hear something from heaven and I speak what I heard. That means God gave me a revelation and I declare what I heard. No matter how impossible it is, I speak it and the word goes out. But I've got to tell you, that one I probably use, I get maybe 25% of the time. 75% of the time when I prophesy, because the Bible says you can all prophesy. 75% of the time, I haven't got a rhema, I just have a logos. And what I do is I take the word and I look at my marriage, or I look at my family, or I look at my kids. I look at my finances. I look at the vision in front of me. And when that in front of me doesn't line up with this,
I introduce this because nothing's more powerful than this. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word, and I won't need it, my word endureth forever. So what I do is I just speak the word. I just prophesy the word. Speak it. It's one thing to read it. It's one thing to believe it. Another thing to meditate on it. But the power of it isn't released until you speak it. How many people know that it was God's will that there would be light in the universe? It was God's will. But it didn't happen until he spoke it. Even though it was his will, even though it was his purpose, his desire, God had to say, let there be light. And then light was. It didn't happen until it was released through the spoken word. You and I have the power to prophesy. But you need to understand that when you prophesy, you set something into the atmosphere that other people drink from, other people will feed on, other people will benefit on, just because of the you factor. Just because of the you factor. I'm out of time. I got a fifth one, but we're out of time. No, you don't want to hear the fifth one's negative. No, honestly, it's the fifth one's a negative one. All right. I love our church. The fifth one is, don't underestimate the power that our disobedience negatively affects others. The story, and you can look it up, it's in Joshua 7. Jericho was the first city that they sacked when they crossed the promised land. The first always belongs to God. It's the first is the tithe that always belongs to God. Well, Achan decides he's going to take some of the stuff that's meant to be a curse, is meant to go to God. And he takes it and he hides it in his tent. Well, the second battle is the battle of Ai. And as they go out to fight this battle in Ai, immediately 36 men lose their lives. So the children of Israel realize God's not here. God's not among us. So they turn their backs to the enemies and they run and they flee. And now Joshua is left on the battlefield and he lifts his voice to God and says, God, why have you left us? If you're going to do this, all the enemies will hear. All the nations surrounding us will hear that we've turned our backs, that God has forsaken us, and they will wipe us out and blot out your name and the remembrance of your name from under heaven. And then the word of the Lord came to Joshua and says, Joshua, there's sin in the camp. He says, what do you mean? He says, somebody has taken what belongs to me. Somebody has withheld what belongs to me. And the Bible says that not only Achan was discovered, but Achan, his children, his children's children perished that day. I've been a pastor for almost 26 years. I know that obedience, because I know it myself, obedience always has a price tag attached to it. Obedience always has a level of pain and sacrifice attached to it. But I'll be honest with you, in 26 years of pastoring, I've yet to meet somebody that regrets being obedient. And I've yet to meet somebody who does not regret their disobedience. Man, I was disobedient. Man, if only I could go back, if only I could, if disobedience will always cost you more than obedience. The devil's a liar. He wants to say, phooey, come on, really? Do you want to pay obedience? No. Indulge yourself. Make that decision. Have that affair. You know, steal that money. Withhold the... I've yet, in 31 years of following Christ and in 26 years of serving Christ, yet found where disobedience has ever helped my life. Obedience helps, disobedience punishes. I want you just to close your eyes and bow your head, live stream if you're out there. If you're here today and man, maybe you're away from God and you're disconnected from God, I want to pray for you today. The reason we do church is to connect and reconnect with God. But I want you to know, I want you to remind you today about the you factor. Why did I preach this message? Because I want you to know that God loves you. You are the apple of his eye. You are his delight. You are his desire. Today, he's working on you. He's working in your heart. He's wanting to bless your life. He's wanting to take you to another level. And if you're here today and maybe you drifted from God or you slipped away, fell away, turned away, you're just away, would you come back? If your life's not right with God, would you let me pray for you as I close today? If you know that that's me, I need to make peace with God. I need to get right with God. I need to connect with God or reconnect with God. While every head is bowed, every eye closed, I am out of time. But I'll take just another 20 seconds to pray for those people. If that's you, would you quickly raise your hand? Say, Pastor, you're talking about me. I need to do that this morning. I need to get my life right. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Who else is there? Thank you in there, sweetheart. Thank you. Thank you over there. Thank you, sir. I see that hand. Thank you up the back. God bless you, sir. I see that hand. Who else is there? Thank you, sweetie. I see your hand. Who else is there? Thank you, sweetheart. I see your hand. Who else is there? Is there somebody else? I feel like there's someone else. Thank you over there. Thank you. Once I've seen it, you can put it down. Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else? Thank you, champion. I see your hand. Thank you, sweetie. I see your hand. Is there somebody else? Is there somebody else? I'd love to pray for you. Online live stream. Yes, I see that. Thank you. 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 Just while your head's bowed and eyes closed, thank you on the side. I do see that hand. Thank you. Say these words, everyone out loud. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I want to thank you that you so love me. You sent Jesus Christ, your only Son, to die on the cross to wash away all my sin. Today I am forgiven because of your sacrifice. Today, Lord Jesus, I turn my heart to you. Come into my life. Fill me with your Spirit. Make me your child from this day forward. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen. Hey, tonight, 5 p.m. service, Pastor Troy Maxwell from Freedom House Church has a powerful prophetic word. It's worth coming back to. We have a prayer meeting at 4. Those of you that raise your hand, standing over here is one of our beautiful young ladies. We want to give you a Bible and we want to give you a gift. If you're sitting with someone that raised their hand, would you take them over to our response lounge? Some of our team would love to take a moment to love on you and pray with you. But church, why don't you stand to your feet? Let me dismiss you. Go out and take someone out for brunch or lunch and love somebody. But come on, when you come back tonight at 5 p.m., I promise you it'll be powerful. Father, bless these beautiful people. Let your anointing be upon them. Father, remind them and encourage them today of the you effect of who they are in Christ. The Apostle Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Let them know that they are the head and not the tail, above only, not beneath. They're blessed in the city, blessed in the country, blessed coming in and blessed going out. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. We love you. God bless you. Don't forget those that raise their hands. Go over to the response lounge. We'd love to bless you with a Bible and a little book and to pray with you. God bless you.